What we are going to talk about today, though, is Romans 11. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 11. Last week, we talked about, at the end of chapter 10, how Israel has rejected God, basically. They said, we're done with the Lord. And the Lord is, like, responding by saying, well, I'm blinding them. And then they're basically rejected. Okay, they're in, like, a rejected state in the Lord's eyes currently. Okay, but does that mean that the Lord's going to leave them rejected? We're going to answer that question here in Romans 11. What's the future plan for Israel? So as we opened up Romans 9, 10, and 11, I told you that Romans 9 was about Israel in the past, primarily. Romans 10 was about the present state of Israel. And Romans 11 more so talks about the future hope for Israel and what God's plan is for them, okay? And I don't know about you, but I feel like I give up on things and give up on people a lot quicker than God does, and I'm thankful that God is who he is and he's not me, right? Because God gives us chances over and over and over again. If God wasn't a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, I would just be a pile of ash on the floor right now. But we're grateful that he doesn't give up, right? I have to throw in one In-N-Out story every week. So I went last week, I went to In-N-Out with Tyler. You guys know Tyler from the church. And I was like, hey, let's go to In-N-Out. And he's like, all right. Yeah, okay. And I was like, what's wrong? And he's like, dude, he's like, their burgers are good. He's like, but man, they're the worst fries ever made. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. How many of y'all think the fries are actually good? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, see, it's pretty 50-50 in here. All right. Okay. But either way, regardless, I told Tyler, I'm like, no, dude, you just got to try them. Like, you got, and he's like, bro, I've tried them. And I was like, no, you probably, like, tried them once and had a bad experience. Like, try them again. He's like, Mike, I've tried them several times. I know I don't like them. And then he's sitting there, and he, like, I'm like, just eat one. He's like, fine. And he eats one. He's like, nah, it ain't it. You know what I mean? Like, he just didn't like it. But I give him credit that he's tried it several times and not liked it, right? I didn't just instantly give up on it, right? That was my tie-in to how God doesn't give up on Israel. All right, anyways, but either way, God does not just give up on his people. He chose them. He loves them. He's got a plan for them, and we're going to learn about it here in Romans 11, and hopefully we could walk away with something that convicts us, and we walk away feeling a little bit more like we need to change to become more like Jesus when we walk out of this room, okay? So let's go ahead and open up in Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, this is Paul speaking, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Once again, Paul's asking a question and answering it. Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with the Lord against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest are blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Sorry. Talking about a bow, like an actual bow, down their back always. Okay. So Paul is opening up by saying, Has God forsaken Israel? Is he done with them? Has he completely turned his back on them? And he goes, certainly not. Okay, he goes, I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Israel. God hasn't forsaken me. And if you guys remember, there was a time when the prophet Elijah, we actually named our son Elijah because the prophet Elijah was so awesome. If you ever want to read about him, jump into Kings and like read about how cool this incredible this prophet was. He had his flaws, but he did some incredible things, right? The prophet Elijah was like, I'm the only one left, God. I'm the only one who's not worshiping false gods. And God is like, chill, bro. You're not the only one. There's actually 7,000 who have never bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. I have a remnant of grace. I have a remnant that I've saved of people that are still worshiping me. Okay, what he's saying. Now, I want to kind of break this down in this way. There's a lot of theology happening here, but I want to break it down in this way. God works with individuals, but he also works with nations. Okay, it's interesting. Like, God has his will for individual people, and he also has his will for nations. And we see that all throughout Scripture. We see God working with individual people. Okay, we see him working in David's life. We see him working in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life, right? We see him working in Adam's life and Eve's life. And then as it goes through the whole, you know, patriarchal history, God's working with individuals. But God also, I mean, even with the disciples, each individual disciple he had a relationship with. But God also works with nations. And I was just thinking about, like, what are some of the nations that God worked through in different ways? So Sodom and Gomorrah, he worked with the nation in his specific way, right? Which was, he was patient with them. He waited and he waited and he waited. And once the sin got to the point where he said, I can no longer handle this, he took them out. They were wiped out. The first sermon I ever gave was on Joshua. I believe it's chapter 9, and it was the Gibeonites, this little tribe of people that came and they deceived Joshua and his men by saying, we've come from a very far land. So they brought moldy bread, and then they had old wine and old wineskins, and they're like, we traveled from super far away. Can you, like, make a covenant with us and protect us? Because we're scared. And Joshua's like, sure. He didn't consult the Lord, and he makes a covenant with them. Well, they actually deceived him. They were in the land. They were from the land that Joshua was told by God to wipe out. So now what does he do? Does Joshua listen to God and wipe the people out? Or does he honor the covenant he just made with God to protect them? Well, God forces them to honor the covenant and protect them. And they ended up dealing with all kinds of a mess down the road. But that nation, God worked with the nation. He worked with the Gibeonites. He worked with the Israelites. God works with nations, okay? Now, I'm going to use a sports analogy, and if you know me, you know that I'm not the sports guy, right? Like, sports ball is not my thing, typically, right? But I will say, in most sports, you can be a stellar athlete and lose every game, okay? Because you could be on a garbage team, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about. No. Yeah. Kyron's like, yo, when we played pickleball, he texted me afterwards, he's like, sorry, I sucked so bad. I'm like, no, dude, it wasn't that bad, it's fine. But you could be a stellar athlete and still lose, right? So if you're on a basketball team, for example, and your whole team's garbage and none of them pass, or they don't know how to dribble and they're messing up all, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're going to lose game after game after game, okay? But when I was in high school, I wrestled. I was on the wrestling team. Now, when you're a wrestler, you are on a team, but you're also playing an individual sport. Both are happening simultaneously. It's interesting. So I don't know if you guys knew this, but on a wrestling team, there's weight classes, but on the varsity team, there's one kid that gets to represent each weight class. Okay, so 119 pounds, 125 pounds, 130 pounds, there's different weight classes. You actually have to compete for your weight class. So you have to prove within your own team that you're the best to represent the varsity team for your weight class. Once you beat your own teammates, you get to go represent your team and go compete against another school. So now you're competing against another school, and the 125-pounder has to go against the other 125-pounder. So you could win, and the rest of your team could lose. Your team loses. But you still have a personal record that matters. So you win every match all season. You can still go to CIF. You can go to Masters. You can go to qualifiers. You can go to state. You can go to nationals. You can do everything you want, even if your team's garbage. Okay, but here's what I'm going to say. It's a team sport also, but it's also an individual sport. And when God works with us, he works with the nation, but he also works with us as individuals. It's interesting, right, how that works. So if you are someone who's faithfully serving God, but you live in a sinful nation, and God says, I'm done with this nation, and he wipes them all out, do you think that you're going to go to hell? Probably not, because you have faith in God, and you're serving God. So God still has his personal promises to you, and his plan for you, and his covenant with you, but you still might get hit by a meteor. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of how it's working out. Now, when God is working with Israel, he's saying, Israel has rejected me. So I've turned my back on Israel. But does that mean that every single human being that's born in Israel has no hope for salvation? No. They've actually turned their backs on him. We like to point our finger at God and say, God is blinding the people, or God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. But when we look at the history, Pharaoh was a wicked man who already had hardened his heart as well. And then we look at Israel, they were already a nation that was dishonoring God previously. So God is like, I'm done with them right now. I'm done with them. But God has a redemptive plan for them eventually, right? So that's kind of how I wanted to open up, to help us understand that God has a will for every individual, but he also has his will for the nation. And I think sometimes we get too caught up in like American patriarchy, and we're like, we're falling away from the Lord and we need to get back. And then we like get really into politics, and we like, our peace and our hope is in what president we have, or what mayor we have, or what governor we have, or what laws are being put into place. And we put so much weight on that, that we forget that we also are part of a kingdom that's eternal, and we have a personal relationship with Jesus. And regardless of the state of the nation, we have our own personal relationship with Jesus. And that's actually where our peace comes from. That's actually where our hope comes from, right? So anyways, just want to encourage you all in that. So let's read these next few verses and see what Paul's saying here. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay. You guys ever been to a church like where every week the pastor brings like 1 week it'll be like, check out this old Mercedes. And they'll like roll it up onto the stage and you're like, whoa, there's a Mercedes on stage. And then, you know, they're like, life is a highway, you know, and they like get in the car and they try to preach a sermon based on whatever random object is on stage that week. You guys know what I'm talking about? There was a thing on Instagram. It's like, we're gonna chill out, you know, this Easter and not spend too much money. And there's like the pastor on the roller coaster. Did you see that one on stage? They like brought a roller coaster onto the stage. I thought it was hilarious. Well, that's basically called like a prop, or what is it called? It's called like a visual. What is it? Did you say a prop? No, a prop. No. It's like a visual thing. I forget. I'm missing the word. A visual aid? Sure, we'll go with that. We'll go with visual aid. That's not the word I was thinking of, but perfect. It's a visual aid. And right now what Paul is doing is he's using a visual aid of this tree. But Paul didn't just make it up, right? He actually is quoting, not necessarily true quoting, but he's referencing Jesus, something that Jesus said. Did any of y'all have like a fruit tree growing up in like your yard or something? I had an orange tree in my backyard, and so I get to like experience what it's like to like see the fresh oranges growing on the tree, and to see them when they're not ripe yet, and to see like the rotten one on the ground, you know, you got to get rid of, or making orange juice and all that stuff. Well, right here, Paul is referencing a scripture here in John 15, not exactly, but you get to see the heart in it. And I'm going to read this right here in John 15. I know I'm reading a lot of verses, but just track with me here. John 15, 1-8, Jesus says this, such a famous passage of scripture. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus says, I'm a vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them to throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, that you will be my disciples. So there's this picture that Paul's painting and that Jesus painted previously of this, imagine a tree with roots, this massive stump, roots, and then there's branches that come off. Were any of y'all in a play where you had to be a tree? No? Like, I can imagine, I was a tree one time in a play, and I can imagine how disappointed my parents were now that I'm an adult. You know, like I got a part in the play, like, what are you? It's like, I'm a tree. And they're like, oh, like, a parent knows what that means. A kid has no idea. Like, I'm just going to, like, shake, you know, do my best. But imagine we are like the branches. We're branches, okay? And a branch produces fruit. But it's not like a branch works hard to produce fruit. They're just there. They're literally just there. They're just part of the tree. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm the vine. I'm the trunk. I'm the roots. I'm in the soil. I'm in good soil. I'm sucking in the nutrients. I'm sucking in the water. I'm doing everything that needs to be done. You just need to be there. And if you're there, the fruit's going to come. And if you're not there, the fruit's not going to come. So he's saying your job is to do one thing. There's one word, and it's abide. Abide, which means remain. It just means be close to Jesus. Stay there. Don't leave. Stay connected to Jesus. That is what God is calling us to do. Now, he uses this analogy here saying that the Jews are like this cultivated olive tree. And now the olive tree has so much symbolism. If you just want to look up on your own, that'll be your homework for tonight. Go look up all the symbolism of the olive tree in Scripture. I mean, you think of Noah and the olive branch. You think of the oil that comes from the olives. Like, there's so much beauty in Scripture from the olive tree. But it typically represents God's covenant with his people. It represents life and fruitfulness and all these beautiful things. So he's saying the church, Israel, is like this cultivated olive tree. Imagine you have a backyard with one beautiful olive tree in it, and you take care of it, and you prune it, and you just make sure it's beautiful and perfect. And then outside of the gate, there's a bunch of wild olive trees. And he goes, those are the Gentiles. They're like unkept olive trees. They're like all a mess. And no one's taking care of them. No one's pruning them. They're kind of dirty. They're all over the place. He goes, within my church, what I'm doing is I'm actually taking branches off of my cultivated olive tree, which is Israel, and I'm taking the branches off of the wild trees, which is the Gentile, and I'm grafting them into my family. So now the Gentiles are producing fruit, and they're part of spiritual Israel. That's wild. No pun intended. That's crazy, right? That is intense. That's the Lord's plan for mankind, is to have a beautiful tree with all different kinds of people part of it. But he's recognizing that he's having to cut off the branches that don't normally abide in his tree and then graft them in. But he's saying, don't you dare boast against the other branches. Okay, so what he's saying is, as a Gentile, when you're brought in to the tree, don't say, well, now we are Israel. Now we are the ones who are the receivers of the covenant. And Israel, they're a mess. Look at them. They're non-believers. They're not even following God. They're not following his covenants. Look at, they're all caught up in legalism. They're the Pharisaical ones. Like, we can't get caught up in that. We don't replace Israel. We're blessed to be grafted into the tree and be partakers of Christ. So we have to, like, our response should be, what, Stanley? Gratitude. Literally, our response needs to be gratitude, gratefulness, that we get to be part of it. And I'm telling you right now, it's not that difficult. A lot of us in our lives, we think that we need to earn our place with God, and we feel like we have this works-based thing where, like, if we do enough good, then maybe God will love us and care for us, and we'll be able to receive his blessings. And God is like, just be with me. Just remain. Abide in me. Like, that's the classic Mary and Martha. Like, Martha's working and working and working, and Jesus is there, and she's like, do you need a sandwich? What do you need? Like, cleaning the floor, making sure everything's good and spotless in the house. And Mary's just sitting at his feet. and just enjoying that time with Jesus. And Martha is working her behind off, going back and forth, getting everything done, and goes, Mary, are you going to help? I'm doing everything by myself. I'm serving Jesus, and I'm doing. And Jesus is like, Martha, Mary's choosing the right thing. Sit down. Just be with me. And I don't know who needs to hear that today, but if you're in a cycle of trying to earn God's grace and earn God's love, I'm telling you right now, God is telling you to just stop and just be. Because God loves you. He cares for you. And he's saying, I just want to be with you, and I just want to spend time with you. Abide in him. Remain in him. That is what God is asking of you. Okay? And here, like, just to touch on this verse with jealousy. Jealousy is a weird word in the Bible, but Paul is literally saying, I'm trying to build up my ministry as much as possible and have as many Gentiles come to faith as possible so that the Jews, my brothers, get jealous and that they end up coming to faith in Jesus. Like, that's his goal. His goal at the end of the day isn't to, like, I want to make the Jews jealous. Like, na 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 na. Like, that's not it. The goal is for them to come to faith in Jesus. That's always what the goal is at the end of the day, right? So one other thing I'll say is I can teach something that's not necessarily proper in context as long as I say it to you that I'm going to do it, okay? So what I'm going to say is that right here, what the idea of not boasting against other branches is specifically talking about the Gentiles not boasting against Israel. But do you think that God wants his grafted in branches, the Gentiles, to boast against other grafted in branches, other Gentiles? Probably not that either, right? If you, like, know God's heart, then we shouldn't boast against each other either. And that happens a lot in the church. That happens a ton in the church, where we get to a place of spiritual knowledge, where we get to a place of intellectualism, where we start boasting against others. I know more than you do, right? And it could just be a heart posture. It might not even be something you actually say out loud, but we start to feel like we are better than others because you hear someone say a bad word and you're like, oh, they're a baby in the faith. They haven't even figured that out yet. You know what I mean? Or like, what book are you reading right now? And someone's like fumbling over it. They're like, oh, I haven't really been reading much lately. And you're like, oh, okay, interesting. You know what I mean? Like, that's an interesting walk with the Lord, you know? Like, whatever. Like, we get into this mindset. Or there's even a different mindset you can get into where, like, some churches are really into, like, spiritual gifts and all the different gifts that you can have within Scripture. We believe that the gifts are for today and that God can use us to do miraculous things, but some people start to magnify themselves and their own giftings and start to judge others based on their lack of giftings. I had a pastor once say, like, Mike, you're such a good youth pastor, man. Like, you're so good with the kids and you connect with them so well. If you had the Holy Spirit, it'd be crazy what God could do through you. And I'm like, what, bro? What? What did you just say to me? Like, what do you think? I've been doing all this in my flesh? Like, what do you think this is? Like, it's just the most hilarious comment ever. But I just think about that. Like, this mindset of boasting against other branches. Remember this. We are, like, okay, there's such a beautiful verse that happens here. Where is it? I need to find it. Sorry, guys. Okay, it's this one. Tell me, guys, where is it? It's the one where we don't support the vine, but the vine supports us, the root. Where is it? Someone tell me the verse number. We don't support the root, but the root supports you. We're not going anywhere till we find it. Okay, verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You do not support the root. The root supports you. You are not the person who brought your intelligence to the church, and we're so thankful of it. No, Jesus is the source. Like, his word is the source. So when we are growing in our knowledge of Jesus, we thank Jesus for that. We don't then boast about it. You can never become better than any other branch. You're still a branch at the end of the day. You know what I mean? That's it. So, like, what we do is we always give glory back to the root. We always give glory back to the source, and that's Jesus. That's why Paul says, I won't boast in anything but Christ and Christ crucified. Amen? That's like, so, so important for us to understand. Super important. Okay, let's read these last several verses, and I want to park here for a little bit. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the people, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Okay. So here's what I want to say. There's a couple like hot button verses in here, okay? And one of them is this one in verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Now I want to ask a question. Does that mean that every single person in Israel will be saved? It's easy to think that's what that means, right? But once again, God has a plan for the nation and God has a plan for the individual. Okay, now there's a lot of doctrine surrounding this verse. But what I will say is that God has an individual plan for each person. And what he's saying right now is his plan for Israel is for them to be saved. He's going to save Israel. He has a redemptive plan for them. And this is actually the people of Israel. This isn't just saying like, well, now we receive the covenant and the Gentiles are now Israel. We've been grafted in, so we're saved. We're not going to get into all that. This is actually the nation of Israel who is going to be saved. God's going to bring them back around, and he's going to outpour his saving grace on the nation of Israel. Okay? Let's see. Where am I at? I'm looking at my notes here. God has not given up on Israel. Okay? Now, Israel, it would be easy to think that like Israel has disobeyed God. If you look at just the Old Testament, there's so much history of God, of Israel just disobeying God, serving false gods, honoring Baal, marrying the woman that he told them not to marry, right? These pagan women. There's so much stuff where Israel just turns their backs on God. They make military alliances with other countries. They don't believe that God's going to back them up. Remember, we talked about this last week, but God wanted to be their king, and they're like, no, we want a king. We want a physical king. We want to be like every other nation. They literally said that. We want to be like every other nation. They've turned their backs on God, but God has not turned his back on them. I think of Hosea that we talked about a few weeks ago, where he tells the prophet Hosea to marry Gomer, this woman who's an adulteress. But Hosea never stops going after her because God says, keep going after her, keep going after her, keep going after her. Because he's supposed to represent God and she's supposed to represent his church, his people, Israel. That's God's heart for Israel. He's going to keep going after him. And I want to tell you something right now. That's also God's heart for you. Like, God doesn't give up on you. Like, there's a verse in Thessalonians that says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's the God that we serve. His goodness is not contingent upon our goodness. His faithfulness is not contingent upon our faithfulness. God will continue pursuing you, even in your disobedience, right? Because God cares for you, and he loves you, and he keeps coming after you. And it actually gets to the point where Paul just starts praising him. He just starts praising him completely, and it's this right here. He says here in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. One thing crazy about this is that Paul, you would think if anybody fully gets it, it's Paul. But Paul right here is saying, it's how depth are the riches of both his knowledge and wisdom, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We sit here and we try to figure out what God's word means and what this mystery means and what election and grace is and belief and faith and foreknowledge and all these big words that we throw out there, predestination and free will, and we try to figure it all out. And we Christians meet together in circles and at coffee shops and they debate and relationships are broken over it and churches are started over it and churches are split and fail because all these crazy things. And Paul's saying how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is Paul. I can't think of a human being second to Jesus who would be better at trying to figure out what this all means than Paul. Right? What an incredibly intelligent man. And then in verse 34, he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom belong glory forever. Amen." Who has known the mind of the Lord? Do you? You ever met somebody who will tell you what God's word means with fact, and they'll argue, and you can, it doesn't matter what you say. They'll say, "No, I've got it figured out. I've got it dialed in. I know it." And they will tell you. There's no humility there. There's someone who says, "I know the mind of the Lord. I get it." Like, if you guys arrive to the place where you know God's word, you failed. Unless you're dead. Maybe we'll get it then, you know? But if you're here on earth and you're saying, "I get it. I understand God's word. I understand the depth of the mystery of and the knowledge of God," you've already failed. Because this is a journey. This is a mystery. We're supposed to be seeking him forever, right? Who has become his counselor? Are you telling God what's right and wrong? Are you the one who says, "God, well, that's not just. That's not right. No, God, this is the way it needs to happen." Are you his counselor? Don't put yourself in that place. Or who has first given to God? Who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? Are you earning something? Have you earned anything? Have you actually worked to the place to where you said, "God, I've brought this to you. Now you owe me"? Heck no. I'm not going to be that guy. You know, I hope I bring some good works to the Lord one day. But I'm not going to try to take any glory or any credit or anything. It's, "Lord, I'm saved by grace. The only thing that good that I have is because I'm in you and I abide in you, and that's it. I just want to be with you." And I want to say this, like, when you think about what God is doing, you guys ever sat and thought about it, like, the depth of what God is doing? When you think about, "Man, how did I get this job?" It felt like a complete God thing, how I got this job. So does that mean that somebody who used to be in my position got hired somewhere else and God had that orchestrated? And that the person who started this business however long ago started this business with me in mind, or God had me in mind when this person started this business, and then my degree, when I was on the fence about what degree I wanted and I chose this one, "God, did you orchestrate that and then me have these teachers and me have this work experience that I could be here today?" Like, it goes back and back and back, and you start to realize that there's infinite things that have happened just in my own life that have led me to where I am today. And he's doing that with every believer simultaneously. That's incredible. Who can understand the depth of the Lord? I'll tell you one story real quick. The new chapel, we're moving into this new space, and there are these chairs, and the chairs are like, I don't know, 40% wider than the chairs we have now, which is so fantastic. We get to get a little more comfortable, you know? Our booties will fit a little bit better in these, like, nicer chairs. They got a little armrests, you know? And the chapel that is owned by Cottonwood Creek, and the facilities guy the other day was like, "Hey, I got, you know, he already gave us the chairs, and we knew that we were able to use them. But there's 117 chairs, and it's pretty much exactly what's going to fit inside the chapel since we blew the walls out. If we didn't take the walls out, it wouldn't have fit." And I was on the fence going, "Do we take the walls out? Do we not?" And I'm like, "You know what? Let's take the walls out." We took the walls out. It like acted like it was like Sim City, and I just blew the walls out. It was like a lot of work. But we took the walls out. Okay, and then we started laying chairs out. It's going to fit like 117 chairs almost exactly. And those chairs, where they came from, they weren't bought for this chapel. They were bought for Cottonwood Creek's like upper mezzanine area. And the chairs ended up being like 2 inches wider than they thought they would be. So when they put all the chairs in the mezzanine, there was an overage of like 117 chairs. And I'm like, "What?" Like, so you ended up with all these extra chairs. They've never been used. We're taking like plastic off of these chairs. They're brand new, and they're all stacked with carts inside the chapel ready for us to use when we came in. based on a layout that we changed. Like, that's crazy. But God is like, hey, you know what? When you buy these chairs, Cottonwood Creek, Revive Church is going to need them in October of 2025. And they're like, okay, Lord, and they just buy them. And they didn't even know what was going on. Like, that's God orchestrating such incredible things so far in advance because he cares for our church and he cares for our people and he knows the gospel is being preached and he wants to bless it. But he's the only one who could preemptively do that. We don't know how to do that. We don't know how to orchestrate that type of stuff. So when it comes to the Lord and when it comes to us approaching Scripture, we opened up our sermon by saying, when we approach Scripture, approach it in a way to where we say, I'm wrong somewhere. I'm wrong somewhere, Lord. My life is out of sync with Jesus. So as I read the word, show me where I'm wrong. You could show up and say, I need encouragement. That's fine. Read a psalm. Read something. Like, that's okay to need encouragement. But also it's okay to say, Lord, where am I shipwrecking my life? You care about me. You want me to be more like your son, Jesus. Show me where I'm off. If you start doing that, God will just start answering that prayer. He'll just start showing you, and you'll start to realize how big of a wreck we all are. You know, I'll put myself in that category. He'll start showing you. But then as we close this sermon, I want to close with this. God is infinitely wise. God deserves all the glory and all the honor, and you're not going to figure him out. You're just not. His ways are beyond our ways. That doesn't mean we don't search. That doesn't mean we don't seek. That doesn't mean we don't study. But what I will say is don't try to put him in a box and figure him out. That's not our goal. We know the gospel. We know we're saved. We know that God has hope for us. We know the things that are true. But the things that are mysteries, let's just leave that to him. Okay, let's trust him. Let's trust him, okay? Let's honor him in that. And let's end up in a place of saying, Lord, we're grateful for you. And since you are the source of life and hope and truth and knowledge and wisdom and everything good, I'm not going to take any credit for it. I'm just going to graft myself in my little branch, and I'm going to say, Lord, use me. You know what I mean? I hope some fruit comes from it. You know what I mean? I hope it's not rotten, and I hope it's good. And Lord, I'm just going to stay connected to you because I know that as a branch without you, and if I'm laying on the ground in the woods, I'm not going to produce any fruit. Nothing good's going to happen. So I'm going to stay connected and grounded in who you are, Jesus. Amen? All right, let me pray for us. Father God, I'm just grateful for you. Lord, I'm thankful for your word and your truth. Thank you for your infinite wisdom. Lord, I pray for each and every person who's in the room right now, Lord. Thank you for the laughter that I even hear in the room next door, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're blessing this church. You're blessing us individually, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're seeing people come to faith in you. Thank you that we're seeing marriages about to happen, Lord. Thank you that we're seeing people grow in their walk with you. We're seeing people serve and come together and find relationship and accountability and community here. Lord, I'm grateful for you. Thank you for your infinite knowledge and your infinite wisdom, Lord. Sometimes I feel like we're just like a colony of ants trying to figure out what's going on in a human's mind. We just don't have the capacity to fully understand the depth of wisdom and understanding that you have. But God, I pray that instead of trying to figure you out and put you in a box, God, that we would abide in you. We would remain in you. And we would say, Lord, you are the source. You are the life. You are the way. You are the truth. I pray that I would abide in you, remain in you, stay connected to you. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you don't stop pursuing us, Lord. And I just want to say one more prayer, Lord, before we walk out of here. If there's anyone in this place who's trying to earn your approval, if there's anyone in this place that's just filled with shame and guilt because their life isn't in alignment with you, God, I pray that they wouldn't try to place themselves in a position of alignment with you by their works, by their actions, but Lord, they would abide in you. And Lord, that as they abide in you, Lord, you would work through regeneration in their life. God, I pray that our actions wouldn't be the first step, but Lord, our abiding would be the first step. And Lord, then the actions would change afterwards, Lord. So I just pray for us just to stay connected to you, to stay close to you, Lord, and to just be partakers of your love and your joy. God, we love you. We honor you. We're grateful that we have hope and salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.